Well, good morning. My name is Pastor Mark. I'm glad that you're here. Glad that you've come together to worship the Lord. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Psalms 106. We have been reading together as a congregation. We have been reading through the Psalms together this summer. And this past week, we read through Psalms 106 through 110. I trust that you've been blessed and benefited by your reading and meditating on the Psalms over the course of the summer. As we read this last week, Psalms 106 through 110, I've committed, of course, to preach on one of those Psalms, as I've done all summer long. Psalms 110 would probably be the easiest Psalm to preach from this week, because several portions of Psalm 110, which is a very short Psalm, are repeated and quoted in the New Testament. And so Psalms 110 would be easy. God exalted Jesus. And Jesus is the exalted King, Jesus is the exalted priest, and Jesus is the exalted coming conqueror. And those are right into the New Testament. But I'm not going to take you to Psalms 110 this morning. Instead, I'm going to take you to Psalms 106 to begin with. We're going to look at a number of verses, so keep your Bible open. Ultimately, we're going to focus our attention on Psalms 106. But look with me at just some of the verses that you read this week through these five Psalms. Psalms chapter 106, verse 1. Praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Jump over to Psalms 107. Look at the opening verse of that psalm. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Jump down to verse 8. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. That verse is repeated four times in this psalm, 107. Look at the last verse of Psalms 107, verse 43. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let him consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Jump over to Psalms 108. Verses 3 and 4. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Jump down to Psalms 109, verse 21. But you, O Lord, my God, deal on my behalf for your name's sake, because your steadfast love is good. Deliver me. And jump down to verse 26. Help me, O Lord, my God. Save me according to your steadfast love. Now turn back with me to Psalms 106. We'll spend the bulk of our time there this morning. But there at the beginning of that psalm, a verse that we've already read, praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. That phrase is the most repeated expression of God found in this book, found in Psalms. It's a concise statement, but it's repeated continually. And we see it here this morning multiple times just in the few psalms that we've turned to. There's other descriptions of God's attributes and nature and character found in this book, but this one is the most repeated. And if it is the most repeated, if we're studying our way through the book and preaching our way through the book, we probably ought to spend at least 1 week here. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. Consider, give thought and attention to the steadfast love of the Lord that endures forever. Well, let's pray together, and then we'll look into God's Word together for our time. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we draw near to you, and we come into your presence because of Jesus Christ. He is our great high priest. He is our sacrifice for sin, and he is our risen, living Lord and King and Savior, and he's our priest, and through him we draw near to you, and we are accepted because of him, and we are welcomed because of him. And you invite us to come, and you call us to come, and so we come and we give you worship and praise and thanks. And Father, this morning we're gonna focus in on these verses that we've read and on this psalm that is given here for us, and on your steadfast love that endures and is eternal. Open our eyes that we might see Christ. Open our ears that we might hear from you. open our hearts that we might read of and know and experience and receive grace from you this morning. May we grow in our knowledge of your love for us in a way that transforms our mind, our attitudes, our hearts, and our activities. Cause us to know in a deeper way today the height and the depth and the breadth and the longevity of your love, which is steadfast and enduring. So we ask for that from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Words are funny things. And words make up our communication, which makes our communication at times difficult to apply accurately and appropriately. For example, let me give you a few words. Words that you're very familiar with. Words that you know really well. The word run. You're familiar with that word, right? Run. Simple word. Simple concept. Let's use it in some sentences. My son runs track. Camp Barakel runs buses. My refrigerator runs without moving. My wife needs to run errands. It's not good to be known as someone who runs around. But if you do run around, you might be considered healthy. Before you work in our children's ministry, we need to run a background check on you. That's just one word used seven different ways, but we connect with it because we understand the meaning of that word and its various uses. How about another word? Swing. Another simple word. Kids, go play on the swing. I need to swing this by my boss. Make sure you swing by the store on your way home. I hope I can swing my college bills. Those are simple words, simple concepts, used different ways. How about a more complex word? How about the word love? I love waffles. I love them even more with ice cream on them. I like biking and backpacking. I love my kids. I love to read and to study and to learn. I love my wife. I love Starbucks coffee. I love this church and not the building. Psalms 106, Psalms 107, and repeated most often in this book that we've been studying all summer. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever." There's some descriptive terms in that sentence that help us understand God's love. It's steadfast, it's enduring, meaning it's faithful, it's everlasting. But when we talk about God's love, do we really understand what that love is like? Because my contention from the Scripture is, there's nothing at all like God's love. We can't make good comparisons of it. We can only deal with shadows that dimly reflect what God's love really is. God's love is probably one of the most expressed attributes concerning Himself and probably the one most wholly misunderstood. For we often think of God's love in a way of a grandfatherly, permissive love that we're so familiar with. And the love of God, as I see it in the Scripture, is so remarkable, there's no comparison. And either you know it or you don't know it. And if you know it, there's nothing to compare to it but simply some shadows. Let's give it some thought. Two women meet regularly at the beauty shop. Once or twice a month, they've done it for years. They know one another in that context. You know, they share pictures and they share stories and they relate to one another as they're getting their hair done. And they meet there once or twice a month. They've done this for years. They know one another there, and they share life with one another in the beauty shop. And when one of them goes to leave, the lady would say to her friend, "I love you. Hey, love you." And the lady would respond back, "Hey, love you." Two 16-year-old girls run into one another in the hallway in the high school on the first day of school, just a few weeks from now. Juniors in high school, these two girls, they haven't seen one another all summer long. They see one another in the hallway, first day of school. What do? They run at one another, they hug. Lift the leg. And they say to one another, I love you. I love you. Over the next few months here at Emmanuel, Chris and Angie, Josh and Bree, Miles and Mel will come to the altar and say, I love you publicly in front of everyone gathered. And they'll exchange vows, and they'll exchange rings, and they'll exchange kisses, and they'll commit themselves to one another forever. Do they love one another? Hopefully more than the girls in the high school hallway. And hopefully more than the ladies in the beauty salon. But do they love one another? Those of us who are married know that they love themselves. And they love how the other one makes them feel. If they love one another, well, we'll see. Because it'll play out over time. Lynn and I, in September, will have been married 26 years. Our love for one another is deeper, broader, stronger than it was 26 years ago. But it's certainly not complete. We're still working on it. Love, you understand it? You know what it's like? What about the love of God? Think you got that down? The husband who visits his wife every day in the nursing home, bathes her, feeds her, clothes her, cares for her for years. She doesn't remember him. She doesn't know him. And she doesn't even like him. And he's there day after day, week after week, year after year. Some of you remember Bill Bach? Did that for his wife a long time. Now, is that love? If we're talking about God's love, we're just now beginning to move into the shadows. We're still a long way off of reality if we're talking God's love. Even the most committed expressions of love that we are familiar with began and most often continue with love being exchanged. The old man caring for his wife, who no longer knows him and no longer likes him. He loves her because she once loved him back. If she didn't love him back, he would have never married her. His love for her has now deepened where he can give love without a return, but it wasn't always that way. It didn't begin there, or they'd have never married, but it developed there. What does that say about the love that we are so familiar with? The love we are so familiar with is this. We love people who love us back. We invest, and that's the right use of the term. We invest in relationships where love is returned to us. We need love. We're desperate for love. So we give love in order to get love. And if the object of our love isn't returning our love, we invest somewhere else. After all, no one marries someone who doesn't love them back. And that's probably the strongest commitment of love that we're familiar with. So the love that we're most familiar with is love in exchange. I love you. You love me. We're happy. You stop loving me. I stop loving you. We invest elsewhere. Sounds rather mercenary, doesn't it? That's the love we're most familiar with. Love in exchange. The psalmist says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast, faithful love endures forever. And it's unconditional. It's not love in exchange. It's one way. God freely gives of Himself for the happiness and joy of others without needing a return, because He has been satisfied in love for all eternity. God has known love, experienced love, shared love for all eternity. And He loves you not because He needs you, because He doesn't need anything back from you. He loves you because He is love. Who loves you without needing you? God does. And He gives Himself freely and fully, without reservation, without hesitation, without limitation, and His love is good. You can know it. It's not ethereal out there somewhere. It's real and tangible, and you can know it and experience it. Remarkable. Psalms 106, 107, and repeated throughout this book, begins with the word, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever." You think that the rest of the psalm, as we read it, is going to be this flowery exposition of God's love that just kind of flows over on everyone and everything. But you actually read the psalm, and you discover that it sounds like a litany of Israel's worst failures. And I think, well, that's rather interesting. Look at verse 6. We'll jump down to verse 6. I'm not going to read the whole psalm because it's so long. But it begins, you know, "We'll give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever." You jump down to verse 6, and the psalmist says, But we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider Your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of Your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea." And we could go from there to the end of the chapter, and we would discover that the psalmist begins just to relate to the reader the terrible record of the Israelites. And we think, seriously? I thought this was about the steadfast love of the Lord. I read this and it sounds like a huge list of faith failures that resulted in terrible behavior. He starts us here in this history at the Red Sea. And he says, hey, you remember our record at the Red Sea? Yeah, we'd just been delivered by God out of Egypt with great acts of power because He loved us, and we got out to the Red Sea, and what'd we do? Oh, we freaked out because the Egyptians were coming. And we didn't believe that God really loved us, and we didn't believe His promises, and we thought we were going to be destroyed. And so we're at the Red Sea freaking out. Isn't that a tremendous testimony? And what'd God do? Oh, He delivered us. Do you remember our experience at Mount Sinai? Oh yeah, come on, think through Mount Sinai. I mean, God is on the mountain. He's giving Moses the law. What were we doing? Oh, we were building golden idols of cows that eat grass and exchanging the glory of God for idols made like cows so that we could worship them. Do you remember our wilderness wandering? Tremendous testimony of people who thought God loved them, right? He takes us through this whole history. Do you remember when we finally go up to the edge of the promised land? Oh yeah, we didn't believe God's promise that He was going to give us the land. We didn't believe that God was for us, and so we rebelled and refused to go in. Do you remember when we finally did go into the promised land? Yeah, we didn't believe God then either, because we refused to kick out the inhabitants of the land like He told us to. So I read Psalms 106, which begins, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever." And then I read the psalm, and it's this whole litany of terrible behavior. You want to see how bad it actually gets? Well, jump down to the end of the story. Look down to verse 32 is where we'll go. "They angered Him," they angered God, "at the waters of Meribah, and it went ill with Moses on their account, for they made his spirit bitter, and he spoke rashly with his lips. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. They served their idols, which became a snare to them." This is God's chosen people in God's promised land now serving idols? Verse 37, "They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons? To Molech? Serious about this? They're taking their kids and sacrificing them to false gods. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus they became unclean by their acts and played the whore in their deeds. Are you serious? Several hundred years of history are recorded here in this psalm. And it's a history of horrific rebellion and terrible behavior. And in the description, the end is like, hey, Israel is like a whore. Israel is like a wife who becomes a prostitute, who aborts her husband's kids, and sleeps around with his friends. I thought this was a psalm about the steadfast love of the Lord that endures forever. Well, look at verse 43. Many times he delivered them. You can go back and read the psalm and you can read about all those accounts, the Red Sea, Sinai, Promised Land, wilderness surroundings. What did God, how did God involve himself with those people? Many times he delivered them. But they were rebellious in their purposes and they were brought low through their iniquity. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. He caused them to be pitied even by those who held them captive. They were well treated in Babylon. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say amen. Praise the Lord. Look back with me at the beginning of the psalm before this history is played out for us. In verse 4, remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. O visit me with your salvation, that I may look upon the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. The psalmist is saying in this psalm, we have one terrible record of unbelief and failure and disobedience and rebellion and even witchcraft. And God has one record of faithful, steadfast love that endures forever. Because no one would have stayed with us, persevered with us, if they were not steadfast and enduring in their love for us. That's the message of this psalm. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And the psalmist is so confident in God's steadfast and enduring love that the psalmist prays, hey, God, save us. We don't deserve it. We have been horrifically terrible, but not terrible beyond your love. History shows it. Oh, God, save us. Not because we've earned it, not because we deserve it. Save us because you love us. You don't need us, but you love us. You don't gain from us, but you love us. You don't benefit from us, but you love us. What love do you know that is like that? A steadfast, enduring, persevering love. Well, let's put some flesh on that. What woman aborts her husband's children, becomes a prostitute, sleeps with his friends, and expects love back in return? Only the whore who knows that her husband loves her with an enduring, faithful love that is not based on her performance or her past. And that's where this psalmist is at. God, our record is terrible, horrific, but you love us. You don't even need us and you love us. We don't benefit you and you love us. You are so steadfast in your love that I'm praying to you to save us, not because we deserve it, but because you love us. And when you save your people, which you're going to do because you love them, let me be a part of that. Remember me when you visit salvation on your people. And so that I might experience the prosperity and the happiness of your chosen ones. That's how confident I am of your love. even with the record that I have of my failures. Do you know a love like that? See, there's no one who loves like God loves. We're familiar with love in exchange. If I love God, he'll love me back. But if I don't love God, well, he doesn't love me. It's not what the psalmist is telling us. Oh, the steadfast love of the Lord that endures forever. God loves his enemies. And he gives himself freely and fully for the happiness of people who hate him. You know a love like that? You only know a love like that if you know God. And you know God's love. Because there's no love like that but his. The psalmist is so confident in the reality of God's faithful love that he'll pray for God's salvation and confidently look forward to it because God's going to do it. And it's undeserved and it's unearned. It's unconditional. Well, let's get real practical with this. Does God love you? Does God love you so much that he likes you? That he would give himself over for you, for your utmost happiness and joy, without cost to you, without condition from you? Does God love you unconditionally, steadfast, with an eternal love? Why? Why does he love you? Does he need you? Do you provide him something that he doesn't already have? Do you increase his self-esteem? How do you know God loves you? How do you know it? How secure are you in the knowledge and the experience of his love? And if God loves you, what does it really matter? For if God loves you, he loves you like no one else ever has. And if God loves you with an enduring, steadfast love that's unconditional, and you didn't earn it, you didn't achieve it, what does that mean for you? Well, let's answer those questions and we'll close. Does God love you? Oh, yes. God loves you. We've been singing since we were in preschool. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the... Some of us sang it from preschool. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. That's not shallow stuff, folks. The entire Bible is a revelation of God's love for mankind, revealed in his rescue of them from their deserved wrath to his undeserved grace. The Bible truly is God's love letter to his people. Yes, God loves us. He has said so, and he has shown us so in the person of Jesus Christ. Does God love you? Yes, he loves you. Why does God love you? He doesn't need you. He has known love and experienced love and shared love for all eternity. He does not need you, and he does not need your love because he's had his fill of it forever. So why does he love you? God's love for you isn't based on you. You're not the center of the gospel. God is. God's love for you isn't based on you. He loves you because he is love. That's why he loves you. It's his nature, it's his character, it's his attribute, it's who he is. It's why he loves you. If you think God loves you based on you, your thought of God's love is very shallow. Most likely very conditional. How do you know God loves you? This is where the psalm helped me out this week. Reminded me of things I already knew, but it caused me to worship. As New Testament Christians, when we're asked, how do you know God loves you? As New Testament Christians and fairly Old Testament ignorant people, we respond to the question, how do you know God loves you? We would point to the cross. And we say, well, I know God loves me because of Jesus Christ. Jesus, God gave him because he loved me. And Jesus, you know, died on the cross for my sins, was buried and rose again, secured my salvation. I know God loves me because of Jesus. And that's true. And that's a proper answer, and it's a right answer, and it's a solid answer. But the psalmist took me back a little further this week. How do you know God loves you? I know God loves me because of his covenant faithfulness to Israel. How does God's covenant faithfulness to Israel let you know that God loves you? Because God made some promises to Abraham. That Abraham was going to be the father of many nations, and that one of those descendants would be a deliverer, a rescuer, one who would come and redeem us. And God communicated those promises to Israel, and God persevered in his faithful love for Israel when Israel was undeserving. And through those people, God sent a Savior, my Savior. So I know God loves me because of his covenant faithfulness to Israel. I read this psalm and I'm reminded that Israel has positively the worst record imaginable. And God continued his steadfast love for them as promised. And God provided through them a Savior who is my Savior. And who is the Savior of the world. Who did die on the cross for my sin and the sin of the world. And who did rise again to secure my resurrection and the resurrection of all who receive him. How do I know God loves me? Because of God's covenant faithfulness to Israel. Because God told me 4,000 years ago he loved me. And he kept his promise because of his steadfast love. You want to go back a little further than that? The Apostle Paul in the New Testament would say, God has loved us from before the foundation of the world. When do you date the foundation of the world? Whenever you date it, God loved you before then. Think through these questions. Does God love you? Does he love you like waffles? Does he love you like you love football? Does God love you? Oh yes, God loves me. Well, how do you know God loves you? Because of his faithful covenant to Israel? Because of Jesus Christ? Well, why does God love you? He doesn't need you. He loves you because he is love. Last question. So what does it mean for you? What does it mean for you that God loves you? With a steadfast, enduring love that is unconditional, self-giving. What does it mean for you? If you believe that God loves you, as he has shown in the Scripture, and as he has shown in Jesus Christ, and by faith you receive that love, and you enter into that love, and you experience that love, you will be so secure in that love that you'll be able to love others without needing a love in return. For you have received a love from the Heavenly Father. You'll be so secure in the love that God has for you. So secure in that, that you'll be able to love others without needing to love in exchange. You'll be able to love others like God loves you. Because you don't need it back, because you've already got it. Whoa. That'll be true love, not mercenary love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. John said that, 1 John chapter 4. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And so we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us. So that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Anyone who says, I love God and hates his brother is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Knowing God's love, receiving God's love, experiencing God's love, the love that you want, the love that you desire, the love that you need, a one-way love that's not dependent upon you, a one-way love because you exist, a one-way love that doesn't need an exchange. If you know God's love and receive God's love and experience it, it comes with the corresponding freedom to give love because you've already got it. You don't need it in exchange anymore. No wonder Jesus said, they will know you by your love because you're going to grow in love to look like the Heavenly Father. Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians, and he prayed this, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And there's nothing like his love. If you embrace that love and you accept it and receive it, you get it, and you're freed up to give it. And it's the only true love you'll ever know. Because all other love is love in exchange. True love. God loves you unconditionally. And you receive that, you receive love, that you're so secure in that, you're able to give it because you don't need any back. Wow, that's transformational. If you refuse that love, if you resist that love, oh, you'll keep loving others in exchange. And you'll keep looking for someone who will love you just because you are. And you'll invest in a myriad of relationships looking for someone who will love you who doesn't need you. And you'll only find that in God. And you'll find that in God's people. But they don't do it very well. Only God does that perfectly. God's people are doing it as they learn the breadth, length, depth of Christ's love for us. We start to practice that. God does it perfectly. I want to sing that old song, looking for love in all the wrong places. Most of the world is in a desperate search for true love. I want someone who will love me, not because they need me, just because I am. I want love that's not love in exchange. I want true love. God is love. He's the only one who loves like that. And those who receive that love become secure in it, and they begin to give love without needing it back because they got it. They don't do it perfectly, but they're growing in that. Someone would say, well, who would resist a love like that? Who would reject and resist a love that is unconditional and freely given in one way? Who would resist that kind of love? Just those people who don't believe God's love for them, the way it's revealed in the Scripture. They think it's a love in exchange, and so they give love to God, and they think they might get some back, and they play this little negotiating game with God for his love. Generally, that's two different types of people. The first one, people who are so inflated with themselves that they would be incensed that God doesn't love them because of who they are, because of what they've done. After all, I mean, they deserve God's love. God is indebted to them. God must love me. Of course he must love me. God be damned if he doesn't love me. God doesn't love me. I don't want to spend eternity with him. Certainly he must love me. When they live as though God is in their debt, they miss God's love entirely. The second person is wholly opposite on the other end of the spectrum. They think so little of themselves, so low of themselves. Their life has been so terrible, they have been so evil, they've been so wicked, they're so horrific, God would never love them. They're far too gone, far too bad. God could not love them. And both of those types miss out on God's love because of their infatuation with themselves. Ultimately, their pride. And they fail to look outside themselves at the love of God that is real, that is freely offered to them from all eternity. So they go on doing their best in the exchange love kind of life, looking for true love that's only found in God and growing in God's people. Psalms 107 would say to those people, hey, don't be like that. Cry out to God in your distress and be delivered from all your trouble. Thank God for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works for the children of man. That statement is repeated four times over in that psalm. Thank the Lord for His steadfast love and His wonderful works to the children of man. Well, let me close. What kind of love are you familiar with? What kind of love are you familiar with? You love pancakes and waffles, pizza and football. You love your friends. You love your peers. You love people who love you back. You love your husband. You love your wife. You love your kids. You love your grandkids. You love beaches and volleyball and books and freedom. Do you love God? Not like He loves you. Because if you love God, it's because He loved you first. And at best, you're reciprocating His love back to Him and to others. We love God because He first loved us. Because He is love. God loved you and you were His enemy. And if you love God back, it's because He loved you first. And you believe in His love, and you've received His love, and you've accepted Jesus, and you're reciprocating that love now back to God and to other people. Does God love you? Does He love you the way He's revealed in the Scripture? With an enduring love, not based on your performance or your past. Does God love you? Are you so confident and secure in that love that you're freed to love others without needing an exchange because you got it? You got love. You're able to give it now. You don't need love back because God has given you His Spirit who has poured out His love into your heart. You got it. Paul prayed for you and I and for the Ephesian church that we might comprehend the love of God that goes beyond comprehension. Paul prayed that we might begin to comprehend the incomprehensible love of God, because if we comprehend that, we will be like God in the world, loving others like He loved us. Not love in exchange, one-way love. That's remarkable. What a condition we are in. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of the Heavenly Father. What a calling we have received to be like Him in this world. Having received love and being secure in that, we love like He loves. What a power that is ours to make it all possible. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we read passages like this in Psalms 106 and Psalms 107 and throughout the book of Psalms and throughout the New Testament, and we stand in awe at Your love because it's just absolutely remarkable. You loved us when we were sinners. You loved us when we were against You. You loved us when we were Your enemies. You displayed Your love through time, through Your steadfast commitment to Your covenants and to Your promises and to Your people. Your enduring, faithful love, so consistent that the psalmist could pray, God, save us because You love us, not because we deserve it. Most clearly, You revealed Your love for us in the person of Jesus Christ. God Himself takes on flesh, all to die for enemies so that He might redeem them into Your family and be recipients of Your love. All this is remarkable. May we leave here today saying as the psalmist, oh, give thanks for the Lord, for He is good, His steadfast love endures forever. And may we experience what Paul prayed for, a growing knowledge of the depth and the breadth and the longevity of Your love that is incomprehensible. May we grow in the knowledge of that and be transformed to love others as we have been loved, not a love in exchange, but a one-way love. Father, I pray for those here today who may not be believing in your love, may be refusing that and remaining outside of that. I pray that today they would be captivated by it and they would run to you and cry out to you and you would deliver them from their distress. And having known your love, may they flourish in it. May they freely give it. May that be true of all of us. Father, we thank you for what you reveal of yourself in your word. Staggers our imaginations and increases our faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.